Hey, everybody. Welcome to the Faith Church Podcast. I'm your host, Jay Williams, and joining me today is DJ Clocheezy.
Wow, we're going to start like that?
Yeah.
You really are trigger happy, I can tell. You clicked that mouse button fast.
I did.
I was just still taking a deep breath, like, getting ready to talk, and bam.
I'm feeling a burst of youthful energy because I injured myself today getting ready for work. And that's what happens to old people.
So, like, you were doing pull-ups and...
Yeah, exactly. Like... No, I was doing normal human things, getting ready for work, and all of a sudden, I pinched a nerve in my neck, and now it's hard for me to turn and look. I have to, like, swivel to look at you. And it's just so disappointing to get old. That didn't happen when I was 20.
I know. It's ridiculous. You got to be careful how you get out of bed, Jay. We've talked about this. We've talked about this.
I went to a graduation party and at a park, and I saw a kid probably, I don't know, 12, 11, something like that, running. And I looked at it and I thought, oh, my knees. Like, my knees started hurting. I genuinely thought, how do you just run like that? So free and, you know, flexible and everything. And I really... realized, man, that looks like it hurts.
Yeah.
It does not hurt an 11-year-old at all. They're fine.
Falling too, right?
Oh yeah, they fall. Oh,
watching the World Cup last night, which was really exciting. And some of the collisions and then falls that they take especially when they replay in slow motion and you just see the body skipping. Yep. Like, oh my word, that would be it. I'm done.
And there's such a difference that's when you start to notice age on players. So, like, people think that it's just speed or anything like that, but how they fall and how they get up is so different. Because there's that one goalie who's 40, and when he goes up like that, you just see it's a different facial expression, mm-hmm. and then a different, you know, popping up. I saw one goalie who was a young goalie and he got knocked down and popped up so fast that I thought, yeah, I don't bounce back anymore. There's the only bounce that happens is when I immediately hit the ground and it's involuntary.
Followed by,
yeah, it's just my cushion that just bounces, but it's not, I don't bounce back.
Well, I'll try to not shock you during this conversation so you don't have to, like, look at me quickly and pull the other side of your neck too.
Yeah, that would be... Yeah, don't do that. Let's play it safe today. Let's talk about pride and humility.
Easy. Easy peasy, Jay.
Yeah, we got questions.
Which is awesome.
It is so good.
We love questions.
Do we want to start with questions or do you want to start with the things that you were mad about?
Yeah, I have my list of grievances. So we can have a festivus at the beginning of this podcast.
Something happened that I didn't want to say. I didn't want to call it out during the sermon, and now I'm wondering, should I mention it here on the podcast? I don't know if anybody else heard it. It was pretty amazing. It's pretty fantastic. Should I share it?
Oh my gosh, I don't think you should. Your facial expression is making me very nervous. And everyone listening is like, no, you have to. Okay.
Yeah, I know. Well, I was going to say something on Sunday.
Why did you say it out loud?
Well, I mean, we're recorded. I could stop it and delete this, but... All right, I'm going to say it, and then if you think it's not okay, then we'll go back and delete it.
Sure.
And we'll just leave this part right here, and then we'll skip. So while I was preaching, before I got to a point, and I think it was because I was making a point, and then I said, and finally, but the timing was, right as I said finally, I heard someone say, oh, praise God. Now, I don't know if that person is listening.
I thought that was just in my head.
If you're listening and that was you, please know that, well, one, maybe you did mean maybe that was an oh, praise God to me saying finally. And if so, then whatever, then I'm okay if you feel embarrassed now because you put yourself out there. But I don't, if it was to the point that I was making right before I said finally, and that was a processing of that point, I want you to know that I thought it was funny. And I didn't say in the moment, but there are a few things that have been said in my life during a message that have rattled me. And that rattled me.
I did not even notice you being rattled, and I didn't hear that.
It totally, yeah, it wasn't near you.
Okay.
I know the section it was in. So I could narrow it down. But it was just so funny. But also, like, in the moment, I thought, I ended up cutting out a bunch, and I knew I was going to need to, because I just thought, oh, God, I got to see. This is definitely a sermon that I had to see where it was going to go. But I did think in that moment that there's so many things that popped in my head to say in that moment. But so I thought that was interesting.
That is interesting.
I don't even know how long it was, but I don't think it was a longer one. But it was a funny line. But we did have a lot of interaction around it, because I think it's an issue that we all deal with if we are willing to see it and acknowledge it. But I also think it's a difficult thing to define. Although I will say this, I feel like every time any of the quote unquote acceptable sins, we say that they are hard to define. So don't you ever feel like that, like with gossip? You know, people, it's like, well, is it really gossip if it's, and it's a heart issue, but it, man, we go to great lengths to try to define gossip in a way that makes it so what I'm doing isn't that. And I feel the same way about pride. We go to great lengths to kind of spin it so that it is something virtuous.
Yeah, I think you're right. And I think it's probably obvious to all of us if we just reflect for a minute why that is. You know, why it's, if you keep it foggy, it's easy to deflect, right? And yeah, to not see it. But this one, I was so excited when you told me that this is what you felt like God was like laying on your heart to talk about, because, well, one, it's so relatable because it is something every single human being deals with, but it is one of the chief causes of pain and of relational conflict, right? And of actually all the issues we experience in the world. It really is. It's at root of so many of those things. And there's so many webs, right, that come off of it that lead to other things because they're based in pride. And I think this is one that I'm not surprised there was a lot of conversation afterwards, because it's just so prevalent. And because of the way we use words, right? Like, I think sometimes we use the word differently. You know, if we take pride in something, that doesn't mean necessarily the same thing as being prideful about something. Like, that can mean two different things. But yeah.
Well, let's talk about that for a minute, because one of the questions that we got was, is it harmful to tell our kids we are proud of them, or they should be proud of themselves? If it is harmful, what could we say instead? So I think this gets at what you were just saying, of we use words, we're limited by the words that we have. And we know that there are a lot of words that mean several different things. So think about the word love. If I say I love the Broncos, that's not the same thing as I love my kids. And we all know that. And nobody would think, oh, well, we wouldn't automatically say that's idolatry if I say I love the Broncos, like the Denver Broncos. Just in case people didn't know, but it meant horses, like actual horses. I think horses are great, but I'm referring to the Denver Broncos. But it could be idolatry if I say I love the Broncos. So it's not the word, it's the heart behind it, right? So let's talk about that for a second. Forget about the word for a second. But when you say, tell your kids you're proud of them, in what way is that a redeemable thing, like a redeemed good thing? And in what way could that be revealing something that's unhealthy?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, in my heart, so I'll just take the first stab at that. In my heart, it all comes down to, is the comment related to comparison to other people? So I think that gets, for me, at least for the way my heart works. So if I say to one of my kids, I'm really proud of how you played tonight. And what I'm actually getting at is, like, you played way better than everyone else. You know, that to me is a prideful and a sinful way. That's where my heart goes. But if I say it, I'm really proud of how you played. And what I'm really thinking of is, like, you were you. I'm so glad that you played how, like, I could see you coming out. And the way you came out tonight was good. It reflected the image of God. And that makes my heart so full of joy. I don't believe that that's sinful pride. That is like, I'm acknowledging goodness, right? So at least for me, I'd be curious what if you think that holds true for you too, Jay, or others. But I think the element of comparison and competitiveness towards others is how you can tell, at least if your heart might be going towards the sinful form of pride.
Yeah, I think comparison would be one, either comparison to other kids or comparison to past performance. So mm-hmm. performance would be another piece of that. Yep. So am I proud of my kid because they got a good grade or because they scored a goal? Mm-hmm. Or am I happy for them? And I think the pride that we feel, what we're really saying is we might be saying, I love being your dad. So these are different phrases that I've heard some people that I respect use, where they say, you know, I love being your dad. I love who God has made you to be. I'm so thankful that I get to be around you. Like, I really like you. I like this about you that God made you. Things that draw their attention towards God and towards their inherent value of being created by God, rather than on performance or rather than on comparison or making them feel like, okay, obviously you wouldn't want a kid to feel like, oh, you're proud of me because I performed well, or you're proud of me because this is how I act, but if I don't act this way, then you're not going to be proud of me. And that's the tricky thing about saying I'm proud of you is, it's heavy like that. And so then kids will feel like I have to keep this up because that's what I want. I want my mom and dad to be proud of me. And they tell me they're proud of me every time I perform well, mm-hmm. whether it's grades or behavior or whatever. And I would say I would just say that I've tried to with my kids when they do something that historically I would say, oh, I'm really proud of you for that. I would more try to affirm, hey, I love that about you. And I saw it in this way. So yes. What you were saying in the game, like, I love that. This is a thing that I see in you and it played out here. And I love it because it's you playing out. That's different than, hey, I'm proud of you because you did this thing. And then they think, well, if I don't do the thing, then you're not gonna be proud of me, which then leads a kid to feel like I can't tell you when I don't do the thing, or I can't, you know, whatever.
Yeah, I love that too. I was just thinking the phrase that I like, I don't know where I heard it, but is just like saying something like, I enjoy so much. I love watching you play, the way you play and how you do it and things like that, where it's about them, not like an outcome or a performance. Even when I'm coaching soccer, that's the way I talk about it with our team is like, as a coach, I love getting to watch you guys play. This is so fun. And that's such a different thing because here's the thing about pride. I think why it's so corrosive is that it makes everyone in our life a rival. Mm-hmm. That's what it does. It makes, because it makes us put on the crown that is reserved for Jesus, right? So if I'm king, then you are my subject. And you're always a rival. You're always usurping my authority. And that means everything from my desires to my preferences to my wishes. Like, you just think about that list, right? Of whatever causes relational conflict, if you take pride out of it, most conflict goes away. It really does. And it's the way we communicate then with our like kids or whatever about our delight. Because that's what I think that means. Mm-hmm. Like in the best way, it's like, I delight in you. Ought to communicate it in a way where everyone else isn't their rival. And we don't encourage that thinking. Because we know it's already in them. It's like, it's part of our brokenness. And it's wild to me how from the very beginning of human beings, right, in the garden, you see it. You know, you see it. This like desire even to know good from evil in the way that only God knew, right? Like that, we need that knowledge that only he has, right? And that's, again, that's a prideful approach to God. And, you know, the sad thing is, I think most of us know, or we've experienced how that doesn't actually work out for us when we approach life that way. It just doesn't. It brings about all the sadness and all the conflict and all the inner like lack of peace, right? But it's so, you pointed it out, you said, but we know that, yet we still struggle with it. We still battle it. It still can be what frames whether or not today is a good day, right? Like how do my rivals do and how do I compare to them today? If I do well, then it's a good day. If they seem to be somehow getting the upper hand, it wasn't a good day. It's just so wild how, you know, I think on Sunday, especially just addressing followers of Jesus who know the truth about that, yet it's still something that occupies our mind way more than it ought to.
For sure. I will say, you know, I don't want anybody to feel like, oh, is it wrong that I'm doing this thing? Like, we got to think about the heart level underneath it. I do think that culturally, we see the fallout of what happens when we push pride to the forefront. So, for example, should you tell a kid that they should be proud of themselves? That's tricky, because what we're doing then is teaching them. I mean, just think about some of the things I talked about on Sunday, of like self-reliance. These are things that we think are noble things. Well, what you're teaching, and that somebody, a kid can do anything. So this is stuff that you would think of to say to, you know, a 10-year-old, you should be proud of yourself. You should be self-reliant. You can do anything that you set your mind to. Well, they can't do anything that they set their minds to. And what we see is an increasing in our culture, an increasing anxiety and self-centeredness and focus on oneself and one's own abilities. And then when somebody tells them they can't do something or that they're not good enough, you know, they don't make the varsity team because there turns out they're not athletic. I don't make the NBA. I can set my mind to it all day long. I'm not making the NBA. And so we can't deal with failure because our identity is in our performance. And I thought I could do anything I put my mind to. Also, I have to do it myself. And I should be proud of myself, which then in the world's eyes, that includes also my sin and my brokenness. And what we want are kids who understand they have a rock solid foundation that God, the creator of the universe, made them. And he designed them specifically for a reason and as good. Like, it's so, and then that we are perverted by sin. It's, everybody has things that they're like, I don't like this about myself. Well, one of the beautiful things about the gospel is to realize, well, that's not actually who you are. That's a perversion of who you are. So to be able to tell a kid who is struggling with different sins or whatever it is, to be able to say to them honestly and truthfully, that's not actually who you were created to be. You're believing a lie and you're being kind of drawn over to that. And so that's not your identity. Your identity is who God says you are. And so I want my kids, for example, I wouldn't say pride. That's not what I want them to feel. I want them to be secure in their identity that God made them in his image and wired them specifically. And it's different than anybody else because God is endlessly creative, and that they're going to find more and more of who that is by surrendering to Christ, by finding their identity in him, by being dependent on him. And when they battle sin or when someone points something out in them that doesn't break them because they haven't built their confidence on their own sense of pride. They built their confidence in who God says they are. And so when they fail, that's fine because that doesn't change how God views them, and they are able to grow through it. And they're all of their life experiences end up being things that God uses to shape them more into who they truly are. I know that's a complex answer, but I do think it's important. And I think it's one of the more insidious things that the culture is doing to our kids right now. It's funny that nobody talks about that. People talk about all kinds of the ways that the culture is like messing up our kids. And we rarely talk about Yeah, well, what about the worldly version of self-esteem and pride? It's destructive. And you end up as an adult, you know, being very stubborn. Like, that will grow into stubbornness. It will grow into self-righteousness, and it'll grow into bitterness. And that's a dangerous road. So in essence, I wouldn't freak out if you've ever told your kids you're proud of them. I have told my kids I'm proud of them for sure. And I have not been specific in my words in the moment. I just trust that my heart is coming through in the multitude of those interactions, that they know what I mean. But I do think in a sense it is worth thinking deeply about, okay, what is it that I actually want them to experience and feel, and then try to be a little more, I guess, accurate or specific about, you know, Robbie, if Robbie was here, he would talk about that. He's very specific with words. He's always like, words mean things. And so use the right word. And so I struggle sometimes to find the right word. But I think thinking through that sentiment is really important.
Yeah, I agree. And I, you know, it's wild how, just when you said that about culture, the thing I thought was, you know, what's interesting is that there are really insidious Christian ways of being prideful. So getting back to what you were saying earlier about kind of the acceptable sins, right? Like, we have our own in-house ways of doing that, that are really problematic. And to me, like, even that question, it's helpful to transfer that question. I think that was a great one about, can we say we're proud of our kids? Like, think about this one. Can we say we're proud of our church? Like, I think that is a really important question for us to wrestle with the same and maybe even more precision, because it is there are Christian ways, and hopefully people understand what I mean by that. Maybe you can expand on it, but there are ways of doing this that are actually really gross, and they do mess with our hearts in significant ways. And they make it, you were talking about God's delight in us and in our kids. I think that our pride is one of the ways that makes us almost resistant. It's like sunscreen for God's love. Like, we can't, his face is shining on us, and our pride is like, you know, the 55 SPF. We can't even feel it. It doesn't get through because we are just, you know, and what I'm getting at there is when my heart or our hearts are just so oriented around ourself and our kingdom, it is really difficult to imagine that God loves us for us. Because what we're thinking is, he loves me because, you know, the kid equivalent is he loves me because I scored a goal. And that's not why he loves us. He loves us because he loves us. He delights in his creation. And I do think our pride makes us really struggle, you know, with the question of, how did God delight in you today? What did he love about you today? To give a serious answer, a heartfelt answer to that, is difficult. And I think one of the reasons is our pride. And I think it's partly because we have Christianized ways. And it's really sad because the world can see it, actually. Like, when the world sees that looking in, they actually can call it out because it's gross. It doesn't reflect Christ at all. But we can be really blind to it internally.
Yeah. So I was thinking about that, because I've said I'm proud of this church.
Mm-hmm.
So what I mean by that, and what I think is good in saying that, is what I mean is I'm happy to be associated with this family. So when I'm out and about and somebody says, you know, you're the pastor at Faith, I know so-and-so, I'm happy to be associated. Even when it's messy, I'm happy to be associated with them. And that's what I mean when I say that to my kids. Like, I sit there and I watch you playing the game, and I'm so happy that I'm associated with you, that I get to be your dad, that I get to be the pastor here with these people, that's what I mean by that. When we mean things like, oh, look at how good we are, look at what we did, or we're so much better than other churches, that's insidious and it's dangerous. And so to the extent that, you know, so one of the things that would happen is, like, think about it from a basketball game or something. When I would tell one of my kids, hey, I love watching you play, I love how much fun you have out there. It's so great. I mean, I just said it to one of my kids last night after about a soccer game. I love watching you play. It's fun. And then I'll say like, man, and then I'll praise other kids, you know, other teammates, you know, they're great too. Like there's plenty of joy, that goes around. There's a specific joy I have with my kids because God has placed me there as their dad. And so there's a specific joy with them. You know, watching my daughter dance, like I pay more at her dance recitals. I pay more attention to her dances than I do to anybody else's. And that's okay. Like I have that affection, but that's what it is. So that would be a good thing to think through is, yeah, what am I saying when I say that? And what is my kid thinking through, or what are we thinking through in the church? Because pride is not something to be trifled with too. It's dangerous. And it can be so subtle, and it can be clothed in such religious ways that it feels like it's a good thing. And pride, the way the Bible talks about it, that definition is insidious. It's evil. It's dark. It's destructive. And so that's why it's important to think about it. It's not just like, oh, I'm a little prideful. Well, that little pride is a seed of that will poison everything. And so it's pretty critical.
Yeah. I mean, Satan's desire is that it just eats us alive.
Yeah.
That we become consumed with ourselves and our own, you know, this is why I'm great.
Our own performance. And then when we fail, then it crushes us.
Mm-hmm.
Which, let's talk a little bit about that, because you'd brought up the idea. I touched on the idea, but I didn't quote the author that you've given me, because I didn't actually end up reading the book. It's on my desk, by the way, so you can get it back anytime.
Sweet. Thanks, Jay.
I don't want to get blamed. It's on the record now, so if somebody says that if you ever say I didn't give it back, I'll be like, it's on the podcast. I told you where it was. But that idea that we are creatures, not the creator, and just understanding that, I find it so fascinating, that idea that I am by definition dependent. That in and of itself is such an insulting idea to the culture. And I feel like that in and of itself would expose so much of our pride. The idea that, no, when Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing, he doesn't mean... And I wish I could have communicated this a little bit better, but when he says that, he doesn't mean you are worthless and you're basically just like this puppet that I use to do these things. He means disconnected from me, your source, which he's talking about being the vine, disconnected, you don't have the power or anything to accomplish anything, but connected, now all of a sudden who you are comes to life and you are able to do incredible things.
Yeah, it's interesting, isn't it? Like, I think we often, I mean, the word power, we think of it, I think we don't always think accurately or carefully about what that means too. Like the kind of thing that Jesus calls us into and the kind of being that he made us to be requires power that we don't generate internally. It's interesting how, like, this Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us, excuse me, and transforms us and empowers us. And we learn as we follow Jesus how to live through the power and by the power of another, which is really counterintuitive. But that's what we see throughout the scriptures. And that's what we see Jesus doing, that he was filled with the Spirit as well when he took on flesh. And then the Spirit descended, right, like a dove upon him. He lived in that power all the time. And that's what we're learning to do. But yeah, I love that creaturely distinction, you know, kind of getting to that, Jay. I don't know if this is where you were going, but, you know, that you went into what humility is as well. And that's really crucial, because we don't want to just think about what we don't want, which is pride. We don't want pride. Pride is corrosive and destructive. What we want is humility. And I'm blanking on that author's name right now, the book that I lent you, but that doesn't
Kelly...
matter. Oh, yeah. Capic, maybe, or...
Oh, look it up.
Yeah. But he made this really, I thought, profound point. He said, oftentimes as Christians, when someone says, yeah, I need to be humble, or I ought to be humble, what they're thinking of is, yeah, I should be humble because I'm broken. I should be humble because I don't love how I ought to love, and I don't do that correctly, or I have pride. That's why I should be humble. But his point was actually humility was called for before sin ever entered the world at all. Before sin was part of creation, we were meant to be humble because we're dependent creatures. And for me, that's a really helpful thought, because that's how it's not just a now thing. It's a forever thing. It's not just now in this state where I am being transformed, where I'm progressively being sanctified and made more and more holy through Christ. It's forever. Even in eternity, I am called to be humble. That is how God made me, and that's what I'm made for. That's how I will actually flourish.
Yeah, I could have said it was, pride is making much of yourself, and humility is making much of others, glorifying others, specifically God. I mean, we could say it in a worldly way too. But it's so fascinating, right? When you said that about, like, if somebody would have asked me last week, why should you be humble? I probably would say something about my brokenness, which is a fascinating thing that I would say that, knowing full well that Jesus was humble. So why is Jesus humble? He's not humble because of his brokenness. He's not humble because he's not capable of everything. He's humble because the posture of his life is to glorify the Father. He's submitted in that way. He doesn't make much of himself. He is exalted by another. The Trinity does that. They each exalt each other. None of the Trinity self-exalts. The way of the kingdom is we lift one another up. I didn't mention it. I cut it out because the person said, oh, praise God. Like, we're almost done. I cut it out. But when Jesus talks about the parable of the wedding banquet, where about seeking the lower seat and saying, when a man comes in, don't sit up high. Don't put yourself in that position, lest they come up to you and say, oh, you're sitting too high. You belong in this table over here by the kitchen. Like, you're going to be humiliated in that way. Rather, go and sit in the lowest seat, so that when they come by, they look at you and they go, friend, what are you doing here? And they put you into a place of honor. You're exalted. And he says this really feels strange, this idea that those who exalt themselves are going to be humbled. They'll be brought low, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And you combine that with Mark 10, when Jesus tells them how to be great. The issue, and that's what I was trying to get across, was the issue is not our desire to have power or ability or security and identity or to be great. That's not the problem. The problem is pride is when I think I can achieve that in myself, and it's self-focused. Whereas humility is I'm connected to the source. I'm dependent on God, and I'm looking outside of myself, putting the interests of others, considering not only your own interests, but the interests of others, counting others as significant, more significant than yourself. It's this posture of, and that's where I think, like, if Tim Keller were sitting here, if we got a chance to have a conversation with him, and in glory we'll be able to, I could if I want to, that quote that I brought up, when Tim Keller said, humility is not thinking less about yourself, it's thinking about yourself less. I think that's the sense in which he means it, and that it's true. That when I am counting others as more significant, or I'm considering their interests as well, when I'm wanting to exalt Christ, when I say with John the Baptist, I must decrease and he will increase, he must increase. That's, I think, what Tim Keller was getting at. But I just want to stop short of then saying, because that can get a little bit into what I would call stormtrooper Christianity, which doesn't feel very self-explanatory, but the idea that we're all like stormtroopers in the movie, they're all the same. Like, I thought about that. I remember thinking that one time, like, they're designed that they just all look the same. You're not like, oh, that's Fred the stormtrooper and that's Steve the stormtrooper. They're just stormtroopers. And I used to kind of get it in my head that that's what sanctification was like. That's what we were all like. We're just all these lifeless, like, costumes that all end up looking the same. We're just an army of, you know, of drones, basically, you know, and that, but we're not. Like, God made you specifically, made Jeff Clossy specifically, knitted you together, wired you with certain personalities, gifts, and in eternity, you and I are going to be very different. In glory, we will be different. We will be different personalities. We will find different things funny. We will enjoy different things in glory because God has chosen to make it that way. So I don't want to just be like, well, I don't matter. Well, that to me can feed right back into that false humility that ends up being like low self-esteem kind of thing. I do matter because God says I matter. Like, if I didn't matter and you didn't matter, then why is Jesus going to the cross? Why did God take the time that he took to create us? Why did he make us in his image? Why did he put us on this mission to bring the kingdom? Like, we matter significantly, but the sin is when we find that worth in ourselves rather than in our creator, in being created by him.
Yeah. And I think that we, as we grow, you know, and as we're transformed by him, I do think it means we think about ourselves less because our concerns become his concerns. And I think that's the way we are uniquely ourselves. So the more I think about me, the less I am the way that I will actually flourish and be able to express me. Like, I am most myself when I am not conscious of myself. That's when I'm most me, because I am not trying to do something that I think you need to hear or you need to see or comparing myself. I'm just like being, I'm just living. And I think that's what results from humility. And then I'm able to really like focus, like I'm thinking about the needs of you, not me. And I think that we find that that's where we find life. I think that, you know, we talk so much about that, how the kingdom is so upside down from what we would imagine, that we find our individuality, not by emphasizing it, but by just living it, by being who we are in the world. And just want to take one, you said something earlier that triggered a thought, and I want to say it, Jay, because it felt really meaningful. You were talking about the Trinity, and isn't it wild to think about how it, you know, the center of reality, right, is God, this triune God, and God is not three rivals, right, who are jostling for position and who are trying to exalt themselves over each other, but three persons who love each other and serve each other and who live for it. Like, it's just so beautiful. And that's to me why. So that's why humility matters, because it's at the, like, that way of being, not prideful, is what is the core of all things. And we are made in that image. And so the more we soak up like the prideful way of living and seek to do that, the less like the core of reality we are, the less like God we are. I just think that's so, to me, it fills me with hope and joy, because that's what I was made for, to be able to live for another, to be able to, like, and that's why I'm the way I am. You know, that's why you are the way you are, because we each do that uniquely. I'm going to be able to serve you differently than Christoph can serve you because of how we are wired. It doesn't mean that one is better than the other, right? It's just a unique way that God designed us to be part of what he's doing in the world.
Right, which is not the same thing as saying that we're all doing an awesome job.
No.
Or that there aren't better ways to love or serve people, but that's where sin comes in. I mean, the reality is that I just picture, like, both in creation and then in glory. So in heaven, all that'll be true. We will interact differently with each other, but it'll be without sin. So it'll be like this, the fullness of this beauty. When you're saying that the way you talk about that Keller quote, I do agree with it. And I think, but I also don't agree. Like, I think this is what ends up happening with a lot of quotes. I can agree with what the original author said, but not always how it's applied. And I think that it gets co-opted a lot by that that culture of Christianity, where you're like, well, to be humble, you basically have to shame yourself.
Miserable sinner Christianity.
Yep, you're a miserable Christian or miserable sinner. You're lucky that God didn't just smite you off the earth today, right now. And that's dangerous and not what God, how God calls us to view ourselves. But what you're talking about, that, that idea that, and that Keller was talking about, is that when you're so secure in your identity in Christ and your need for him, you're not thinking about yourself. You're not overthinking things because you're not trying to like preserve some kind of status or some kind of appearance or try to make sure you don't. I mean, just think about the way we overthink and we get fixated on our own motives or whatever, instead of just going and serving somebody. What we're saying when we do that is we're like, oh man, if I make the wrong choice here, or if I do the wrong thing, well, then what? Like I think all of us would be better served to just respond to things and then assess the response and let other people speak into that. So you say something to a friend and then they say, man, that hurt my feelings that you said that. Like, be open to receiving that and be open to coaching. And I mean, this is what the disciples did with Jesus. They blurted things out, and I'm not condoning just blurt anything out. Just, you know, go fly by the seat of your pants and see what happens. But I do think that for some people, we just think about ourselves way too much. And the whole point of humility is that we are called to fix our eyes on Jesus, and to be consumed by him and to abide in him and to walk with him and to glorify him. And that when we're doing that, then like you said, what's beautiful about that is who we truly are and who we're made to be comes out. For example, you see somebody in need, and when you are secure in Christ, you're not worried about how you're viewed in that situation. You just see somebody who's in need and you want to help them. Well, what pops into your head about how to help them? Probably something that is in line with your personality. Like if you have physical strength and you see someone laboring over a bunch of groceries or whatever, then it pops in your head, I should help them carry those groceries. Mm-hmm. If you have been given the gift of being able to make money and you have a lot of cushion in that area and you see someone struggling to pay for something, you might think, I'll just pay for it. That's easy for me. I can do that. Or if you see somebody who needs an encouraging word and God has wired you and gifted you in such a way that you are good with words, then you think, man, somebody needs to say something to that person. I find it amazing how often we get into situations and we like that, and we think other people should be doing the thing that God is calling us to do. So like if I think, man, somebody should go over and talk to that person. Why don't those people do that? Oh, this church is so unloving because nobody goes over and talks to people. And you're like, well, you've noticed that. Why are you not doing that? And then then a form of pride is either like, well, I'm the one that does that. And we don't recognize that other people are doing other things. Or the reverse kind of pride, which is low, like, who am I? Well, somebody more important should go over and talk to that person. The point is, like what you're saying is, if you're fixated on the kingdom and on the king, then you're going to be responding in situations that are actually in line with who God created you to be. And in the spirit, that's a really beautiful thing. When it's for yourself to be seen as the person who has the encouraging word, or to be seen as the person who's generous, or to be seen as the person who jumps in and helps somebody, that's pride. And then when you look around and you say, well, why didn't other people, like, well, I jumped in and helped them, nobody else did. That's sinister pride, and it's gross, because the reality is, even when only one person was needed, you know, like somebody needs help carrying groceries out and they had two bags and two people out of 100 jumped in, and then they feel prideful that, well, you didn't need 100 people. Those other 98 people were doing other things. They were noticing other things, noticing other people. So that's another way that it can creep in a church and cause some destruction, because we think that, like, well, what I care about is the most important thing. That's another form of pride. But humility is a posture that plays out where somebody would say, oh, that's a thing I can take care of. I love people like that. I love people. My dad is like that. My dad will, he's always been such an encouragement in that way, where he's like, well, that's something I can do. That's always his phrase. When I'm like, Dad, you don't need to do that. He's like, but that's something I can do. And like, that's a servant's attitude. A servant's attitude is you see a need and you think, I can take care of that need. And you're not worried if other people could or couldn't or whether they should be doing. It's just, oh, that makes sense. That's something I can do. I'm going to do that. And I just, I love that. Like, that's humility.
Yeah, I love it. And that's it. That's a sweet way of, I think, highlighting what we were made for, right? Where when we see what we could do, because partly when we see the need, it means we've also just been observing. Like we're outside of ourselves and we see like, I could do that because I noticed that. Well, you can't even, like in my experience of myself, when I'm consumed with myself, whatever it is, whether it's the, I'm not good enough for that, or I'm way too good for that, or whatever it is, we can't then, our pride blinds us to the needs of other people because we cannot imagine their world. We don't slow down enough to imagine their world, right? So we don't even get to the place of what you described your dad doing where he's like, this is something I can do. That's beautiful because that also shows you're observing enough to notice it's something you can do. And I just think that's where I think pride can be so insidious because it can really blind us to even the things that would be for us a delight to do because we can't even see it. We can't see those needs. We can only see ourselves, right? It's just like we look out and we see a reflection and that's all that we're consumed with.
But isn't that interesting that I feel like then both are needed because when I see a need, then I also have to be cognizant of how God has wired me.
Yep.
To be able to say, oh, in Christ, I can help them. Now, if I'm disconnected from Christ, so I speak for a living, I'm supposed to have words. And that is a thing that God has wired me to do, to be able to say an important thing in an important moment. When I do that in my own strength, in my own pride, it doesn't matter how good the words are that I might say, they're not helpful. It's not about saying the right thing in those moments, but to have confidence in Christ and to say, okay, Jesus, this is what I do. And I know you do this every Sunday where you go up with a posture of apart from you, Jesus, I can do nothing. My sermon is not going to have any effect out apart from the Spirit. And so, but I also don't get up there and say, well, I have no ability to communicate. Like, think about how bad the sermon would be if I was up there and be like, I probably shouldn't be doing this. And I don't know why I'm up here. And I don't know. Well, that's being consumed with myself and my weakness. And that's not helpful to anybody. Nobody wants to be helped by the person who's like, I mean, imagine if you're in an ER and the ER doctor comes in and is like, I mean, I probably shouldn't be here. I'm the worst. Like, no, I'm not so great. I was like 12th in my class and we only had 14 people. The other two quit. You know, like you'd be going, can I get somebody else? Like, but to have somebody who says, man, the best ER doctor that I would love to have is somebody who says, God has wired me for this place and this purpose. And I'm the one that he placed here right now to help you. And in that strength, I'm gonna help you.
Yeah.
And so I often am struck by like, God, I don't know why I'm the one you called to preach here this Sunday, but you did. And in your sovereign design, you called me. So I'm going to be me. We talk about that sometimes even among preaching of, I don't want you to be me. Like if you tried to preach my sermon or I tried to preach yours, there'd be such weirdness. Like nobody would understand what was going on because God called you to be in that situation. And I often am encouraging ministry leaders with that very idea. If God wanted somebody else in there, then he would have put them there. And I feel that way about our people when you go to the grocery store and your work. Like the number of times people say things like, man, I just wish you were there with me because you would have known what to say. And I'm like, well, that's interesting because the sovereign God of the universe, I'm pretty sure could have put me there if he had wanted to. But he put you there. So why did he put you there? And what does it look like for me to be who God created me to be in this moment, in this place? That ends up being this confident humility where you can walk into rooms with a confidence of knowing, like, if the sovereign God of the universe did not want me in this room, like, he would, you know, I wouldn't be here. So I'm just going to go ahead and be here and be who I am in Christ. And I'm going to repent of sin. That's all the more reason why I should be ruthless in killing sin in my life, because I want to be the Christ-like version of me in any of those rooms. I don't want to be the self-reliant version of me. I don't want to be the self-consumed version of me in any of those rooms.
I mean, it's exhausting.
It is exhausting.
Like, I think most of us, if we just like reflected about what it's like to move around even a room of people, you know, and to be consumed with either one of those ditches, whether it's like exalting self or degrading self, because they're both like, they're just different manifestations of pride and a self-orientation, right? But to move around and not be focused on that is so freeing. It is such a delight to not, because they both ends of the spectrum end up leading to all kinds of worry and fear. And when things go well, like when our pride, because our pride can achieve things, like the goal we're trying to achieve is just such a low bar, right? Because it's our kingdom. Then we're happy with how it went. And yeah, to me, there's an enslaving, distorting thing that happens when we get consumed with it. So I think, I mean, to me, Jay, this also makes me think, this is one of those things that I'm excited to get to work out in greenhouses and in classes too, because the topic of pride, for example, is one that takes time to really, like, you had a limited amount of time to get words out about a topic that is so big for us and has so many unique permutations in each one of our lives. We need community and other people to get to work these things out together. And that's why, you know, even on Sunday when we started our, you know, training for some leaders and getting some real tangible things starting to get in place for these greenhouses, it makes me so excited to get to be with other people to work through these things, you know?
Yeah, me too. I, you know, and I was thinking about this is probably the thought that I want to make sure that I get out there is what I hear so much too, and a lot of the things we wrestle with is just a lack of freedom and understanding. We still continue to picture God like he is this gruff coach or boss who is just so frustrated that the fact that we can't be perfect and is just letting us know all the time. And so we think the worst thing we can do is do the wrong thing. And we think that the Christian life is about avoiding sin. And that's not what the Christian life is about. It's about pursuing Christ. Now, obviously, in pursuing Christ, we are turning from sin, but it's a totally different posture when, like, you know, when we're coaching soccer or coaching basketball, there's a different posture in a player that goes out there knowing that their coach is for them and knowing that they have the freedom to make mistakes, to try and to make mistakes, and that they'll be corrected because they want to be better, than the kid who goes out and is afraid to make mistakes. And so then they just end up not doing anything. Like, if I had to summarize what I think a lot of Christians in the evangelical world struggle with, it's that. And not just the evangelical world. I see it in a lot of different branches where it's like, whatever I do, I have to make sure I don't do the wrong thing. So I don't want to say the wrong thing. I don't want to do the wrong thing. You know, we had a question about how do you know whether to wait on God or to just, you know, make a decision, like when are you supposed to wait and when are you supposed to move? And constantly we see in Jesus and his disciples this idea of like, well, just take it the next step of faith. Take it by faith. What is done by faith is what is pleasing to God, not the right thing. When people talk about, well, should I take this job or should I take this job? Well, do whatever you do, do it by faith and to glorify God. And in that process, as you're going, you might realize, oh, you know what? I said that it was by faith, but it was really because I wanted more money. Okay, well then confess that and repent of that and surrender that to God, and God will redeem those situations always. And so I would just love for people to feel overall just more freedom and realizing that God knows us. He remembers that we are dust. He is with us. He is forming us into something that he's already declared us to be because it's so sure. And he knows that this is a process. And sometimes I think imagine going into a third grade basketball practice with a coach that is yelling at kids for not being able to shoot left-handed layups and not being able to, you know, like all these different things. You'd be like, what is wrong with you? They're third graders. They're growing. You're treating them like they're NBA players and you're disgusted with them. And we think that that's how God views us. We're less than third graders. On our path of sanctification, we're toddlers. And so we might think that we're capable of all these things, but God's like, yeah, you're not there yet. We're getting there. And we're going to, like, little by little. And the process by which we get there is taking steps of faith, not avoiding mistakes, not avoiding sin. Now, again, don't hear that as like, oh, it doesn't matter if we sin. We can go on sinning so that grace may abound. By no means. Like, what do we have to do with being, like, we are in righteousness. We shouldn't be drawn to sin. But we shouldn't be afraid to fail and afraid to make mistakes or afraid to realize in hindsight, oh, I thought I was doing that in faith, but I realized there was a lot of other stuff in there. And then that gets exposed. And then we receive that as kindness that God says, yeah, that's still in there. And so then we put that to death and we move forward some more. So sorry, that was just a little rant as I was thinking about this when you're talking about greenhouses and everything, because that's going to be core to the greenhouses, a willingness to look foolish and a willingness to fail so that other people can speak encouragement then to show a better way. Instead, we play it so safe because we think the worst possible thing that we could ever do is pray incorrectly or have the wrong thought about this passage or anything. And it's not. The worst thing is for us to want to remain in our sin. Mm-hmm. If you want to remain dead in your sin, that's the worst thing. If you want to continue to grow in Christ, then all of that's going to be a part of it.
It is. And it's a beautiful thing. And the only way we will actually be freed up to do that is if we are continually reminding ourselves and being reminded of the security we have in Christ, yeah. Right? Like being His, belonging to Him, and of how powerful and complete and sufficient His work was on our behalf. It's only from that posture, right? Like that we are already okay and beloved and righteous in Him, that we can then be like, yeah, I don't have that together, you know? And it's actually a really beautiful thing to be able to entrust that to other people, to be able to like give them that and to receive from them. Like, you know, when we're in those groups, our goal is that each one of us reflects the image of God to each other, mm-hmm. right? And so part of that is going to be grace and forgiveness and encouragement and strengthening, right? All of those things will come. And it's a beautiful thing. So it makes me really excited for that, like this topic in particular.
Yeah, well, if you want to be a part of that, make sure you let us know. There's on our bulletin, or you can send us an email about wanting to be a part of greenhouses, or any other question that you might have. You can email us at connect@faithpastorgo.com or give us a call or stop by and talk to us on a Sunday morning at worship. We, as always, appreciate you taking the time to listen. We hope this has been helpful to you. Until next time, grace and peace.